If you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it. Turn it to Exodus chapter 2. Here we are, week 5 in Exodus. And have you noticed something, or should I say someone who's been missing in the whole story up to this point? You know, we've heard about Pharaoh. We've heard about the evil tyrant that Pharaoh has been. We know about the two midwives who risked their lives in disobeying this direct command of Pharaoh. There's this family who has a son, and the mom can't bear to watch her son just be thrown into the Nile River. And so she literally makes for him an ark so that he can float in. His sister watches from a distance, and then one of Pharaoh's daughters ends up adopting this child as her own and names this young boy Moses. But have you noticed who has not really been in the story up to this point? God. Now, we've seen a little bit, some glimpses. We know that the midwives disobeyed Pharaoh because they feared God more than man. And we can really kind of surmise that Moses survived this terrible ordeal that he went through, more than likely because God was watching over him and ordained his steps. God took care of him, but God has not yet taken center stage in our story. He's not spoken. We've not really seen him do any miracles except maybe in the background. And here in Exodus chapter 2, all that is about to change. These 2-3 verses are the pivot point in our story in Exodus, where things were one way. God now enters on the scene and boom, things are about to take off. So here we go. Let's get to it. Exodus chapter 2, beginning in verse 23. The Bible tells us this: during those many days. Well, we need to stop right there and ask ourselves, well, how many days are we talking about? Well, if you recall from last week, do you remember that Moses in his prime age, at 40, had finally grown up? And what we'll discover here in a few more weeks in Exodus chapter 7, that Moses is 80 years old when he finally comes back to talk to Pharaoh. So it is not beyond the realm of possibility that a period of 40 years has transpired between Exodus 2 verse 22 and Exodus 2 verse 23. Many days is quite an understatement if it has been 40 years. So during those many days, the king of Egypt died. Finally, this cruel tyrant is dead. This evil man who put the Hebrews into slavery, into bondage, who caused them so much oppression, even ordered the genocide of all Hebrew baby boys. This Pharaoh has now died. Now imagine that if you're the Hebrews, you might be thinking to yourself, okay, things are about to change. Finally, someone new is going to be in charge. And now finally, hopefully, this new guy, this new Pharaoh, this new king, he'll remember Joseph. Surely he'll remember all that Joseph did in order to save Egypt. In fact, to save the world from this severe famine that happened. Maybe now this new Pharaoh would remember. But let's keep reading though. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Apparently, nothing changes. The Hebrew word in there that they use to say cry out implies a desperate cry in response to great pain. You think they're in slavery. They're being oppressed. They have to stand aside and watch their baby boys be murdered. And we're not talking about just a few weeks or a few months or maybe even a year. Church, I'm here to tell you, we're talking about decades of this happening. In fact, the implication here, I don't know if you paid attention or not, the implication here in the verse is that they were so desperate, they weren't even crying out to God, they were just crying out. The Hebrew implication here is that they weren't even specific in who they were crying out to, they just cried out. And this crying out triggers the Exodus event. Because this is what I love. If I love, I mean, I love a lot of things about Scripture, don't get me wrong. But this is what I love most about Scripture is that it never tries to gloss over the human experience. The Bible is brutally honest. If you think that the Bible is just a bunch of, you know, mamby-pansy and whatever, and it's not exciting, listen, you haven't read it. I don't know what translation you're reading, but you have not read it. The Scripture is brutally honest about the human experience. And one of the things that is honest most about is that there is pain and suffering in this world. There is pain and suffering that is unconscionable. I mean, just watch the evening news and your stomach will turn at times about the stories, about the evils that man can do to one another. And we could discuss about the reasons why that is until the cows come home. But I was faced with a crying out experience yesterday that hit me close to home. Many of you know, if you look at the prayer request each week that are out there in our main hallway, my aunt has multiple sclerosis for years now. And in recent months, it has gotten worse. I mean, she cannot get around her house without the use of her walker. And when she's sitting down in her chair, it pains me because when she needs to move or adjust her leg, she has to take her hand and do it. And the heat, I mean, God love Oklahoma. I love Oklahoma, but the heat and the humidity just makes it worse. And so yesterday, if you follow me on social media, yesterday, her son, my cousin, got married. It was also mine and Corey's 17th wedding anniversary. You know what's coming, church. Best decision she ever made, right? Best decision she ever made. But anyway, my cousin got married. It was a beautiful, beautiful ceremony. But he wanted to have a dance with his mom. His new bride had a dance with her dad, and he wanted to have a dance with his mom. But guess what? He couldn't. Because there was no way that she could move. I mean, it took every ounce of energy that she had just to make it to the wedding and to sit through the ceremony. And it took a tremendous amount of strength to get her to the actual reception hall where the reception was being had. She was worn out. She was tired. And he came up to her at one point. And he said, "We're not going to do the dance." And she was like, you know, she was pretending, as moms sometimes do, right? Moms don't let their kids know anything about what really is going on in their situation. She was like, "Oh, why? We can do it." She was like, "I could just stand on your feet, you know, and you can help me out." And he was like, "No, you're tired. You're worn out. We're not going to do the dance." And my heart cried out to God in that moment. I said, in my heart, now I wasn't saying this out loud, but I said, "God, every mother should be able to dance with her son at his wedding day if she wants to. Why can't my aunt?" And I cried out because I wanted her situation to change. I cried out because of the circumstance that she was in, and I wanted it to be different for her. But guess what? No matter how many times I've prayed, no matter how many times I have cried out, her situation hasn't changed. In fact, it's only gotten worse. It begs us to ask the question, why is that? Why do things sometimes not get better? Why do some things don't even change, but they oftentimes get worse? Why, God, why is this happening? Do you know, and this is what I've realized over the years, and I believe God re-spoke it to me last night. Do you realize that sometimes our situation doesn't change because God is trying to change our hearts? Sometimes, not all the time, mind you, all right, not all the time, because some of us keep making the same bad decisions over and over and over again. And that's why your situation doesn't change. But sometimes your situation doesn't change because our hearts are the same way when the situation began. And I'm asking God, well, how does this apply to my aunt? And I don't really have it all figured out yet, because she has a great heart. And the only thing I could come back to was God's trying to tell me, hey, you need to change, John David. Your heart needs to change. I'm showing you what it looks like to be strong, even when you're weak. How to be mighty, even when you feel puny. Sometimes our situations doesn't change. But why didn't the Hebrew situation change? I mean, are you telling me that they needed their heart changed first? I mean, because weren't these God's chosen people? When their ancestor Abraham chosen by God and given this covenant? I mean, this covenant that God told Abraham, look, I'm going to make you into a mighty nation, into a great people, and I'm going to give you a land of your own to possess. And I'm going to give you a hint right now, that land was not Egypt. Because think about it for a moment. How long has Israel been living in Egypt at this time? A long time. Some 400 years. Think about that. We're in 2018. Subtract 400 from 2018. You're talking about the 1600s. That's how long Israel has been in Egypt. And if God wanted to, it would have been much easier just for them to defeat Egypt right then and there where they were at. They had already settled down. They already had their land. And why uproot them into a land that they didn't know and a land that they'd never been before? Because I'll tell you this, we'll find this out later, that the land that they were in was actually better than what they were going to. They were constantly complaining to Moses, and what are they telling him? Why did you bring us out here in the desert to die? We had it so much better in Egypt. But remember, Exodus is a continuation of the Genesis story. In Genesis, they were shepherds. In fact, they were nomadic shepherds. There's a great famine in the land, and you can't take care of the flock of sheep if there isn't any water. So God arranges it to where Joseph is second in command. He's in charge. And in Genesis 47, the Pharaoh at the time tells Joseph, look, your father and all his family have come down to Egypt. You select the best land in all of Egypt and they can settle there. Now imagine if you would, you've been nomadic shepherds. Nomadic means you travel from place to place to place. When the sheep have eaten all the vegetation, when they've evaporated all the water in the land, guess what? You move on. And you find the next crevice. You find the next watering hole that you can come to. But now you've been given the opportunity to settle in the best land in the entire world. A place where water is so abundant that crops grow when it doesn't rain. You're in a place where the ruler looks favorably on you, that you don't have to have permission to be in a certain area. And you're enjoying the best that the land has to offer. You see, these nomadic shepherds were starting to get comfortable where God had placed them originally. You see, they started getting used to the comfort and the prosperity that the world and all of Egypt had to offer at that time. You see, the Druze, the Hebrews in Egypt started enjoying the good and pleasant life. Their crops flourished. There was water to be had. The herds thrived and their children prospered. The problem with that, though, is that they became too at home in Egypt. You see, they had disregarded what their identity was as a people to whom God had called out and made this covenant with. You see, they had become complacent. They had fallen asleep. I mean, if you have a choice between always constantly moving around, never knowing when your next meal is going to be, never knowing how you're going to provide for your family, and solely relying on God each and every day. You have option A over here, but then over here you have option B, where it's just handed to you. where it's just like, hey, take it. You got it right here, and you settle in and you start growing crops and everyone likes you and it's all good. And you don't have to worry about the next meal and things are being provided for you. Guess what option more than likely you're going to take? You're going to go over here to option B. The problem with option B though, church, is that you begin to rely on yourself and not on God. Sure, option B is easier. Sure, option B sounds good. But guess what? When you're over here in option A and all you have to rely on is God himself, guess what? Things happen. You begin to understand that it's not based on you. It's based on him. You see, the children of Israel at this time, they had fallen asleep. And when their suffering finally became unbearable, and when it became unlikely that they could ever go on and deal with it again, they just cried out. They didn't even know what they were crying out for. They were just crying out to anyone who would listen. And this crying out provokes God into action. Because you see, when you come to the end of your rope and you begin to cry out to God, that's a signal to God that says he's ready. That's a signal to God that says, oh, she needs my help. They're finally waking up, and let's see what God does. And so they're growing out because of their slavery, and they cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. Are you listening to that? Church, we serve a God that hears. Out of all the noise in the universe, guess what? God hears you. Now, this boggles my mind. I cannot imagine this in any shape, fashion, or form, because guess what? At the wedding yesterday, we were at the reception and it was loud. There was music. There were people talking. You could barely hear the person next to you. Forget about the person who was sitting across from you. You couldn't have the conversation. There was a lot of this going on. What did you say? Can you say that again? Think about this. There's over 7 billion people in the world today. Some estimates believe that there's up to 2 billion Christians, maybe even more. And at any given moment, they're all crying out to God. And guess what? Somehow, some way, God hears us. He hears us when we pray. And it amazes me when you think about the amount of people that are crying out to him all over the world. You see, God not only hears, but check this out, God acts. So he hears their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. Now we need to pause and remember and recall what this word remember means in the Hebrew. Because God does not forget anything. Except when it comes to sin. So when it says that in scripture that God remembers, what is it saying? If you recall from week 1 of our Exodus series, to remember in Hebrew carries with it the connotation to act. So that when God remembers something, it means that God is about to act. Genesis 8:1 tells us God remembered Noah. It isn't implying that God forgot about Noah. It wasn't like God was so busy taking care of the universe and he finally said, there's Noah right there. Oh, no, I forgot about you. Hey, buddy, sorry about that. I'm coming. No, when it says that God remembers, it means God acts. And when God acts, he acts in the frame of salvation. See, when you reach the end of your rope, guess what? You need to be saved. You need to be rescued. You need to be pulled out of whatever situation you have found yourself in. The Israelites could not do anything about what was happening in their life. And so they just cried out. They cry. God hears them. Their cries go up to heaven and he remembers. What is the writer of Exodus telling us? He's telling us that God is about to do something. That things are about to change. He remembers his covenant. This is the first time in Exodus that covenant is mentioned. It appears over 25 times in Genesis. And what does it mean, covenant? I want you to listen to this definition because it goes with what we've been singing. It's covenant means a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. I'll say that again. A never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. That God had chosen his people. He made a covenant with Abraham. It was never ending. It was never stopping. And it was forever. And he remembers that covenant. And that means he is about to act. So let's wrap this up. Verse 25. Here's what it says. God saw the people of Israel and God knew. I preached this before, but that word to know in Hebrew is yada. And it means knowledge, yes, but it means knowledge with intimacy. For example, in Genesis 4:1, scripture states, now Adam knew, Adam yada, his wife Eve. And she conceived and bore Cain. Later in chapter 4, verse 25 of Genesis, it states, and Adam knew, Adam yada, his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. You see, God didn't simply have factual knowledge about the Israelites. God had intimate knowledge of their suffering. And the writer of Hebrews will echo this same thought in Hebrews. He'll say this, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Thank you very much, Lord Jesus. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. You see, God sees you at where you're at and God knows. It's not just that he understands and he can really see, okay, yeah, I get it. You're here and blah, blah, blah. No, God knows. He's intimately involved with what you're facing with. And my desire for us as a church, specifically this morning, is I would just simply ask that we cry out to God. I simply ask that we cry out to God, even if we don't know what we should be crying about, even though we don't know what may need to change around us, but we know this, that we need him. Whether we're on the mountaintop or in the valley, we're in desperate need for him. And as Hannah and the praise team come back up, and as we conclude our service in worship, what I want us to do is to abandon those things that would enslave us and prepare our hearts for the redemption that God wants to deliver on our behalf. Let us be a people that cry out to God. Let us be a people that look to him in any situation that we may be facing, because God sees and God knows. I love you guys. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just pause for a few moments right now to acknowledge that you're here in this place and things are about to change. You're here in this place, and whatever we may be facing, Lord God, that your promise is that if we cry out to you, that you hear us and that you act. We don't serve a God made out of stone or some kind of carved image. We serve the creator of the universe, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And you know us intimately. You told Jeremiah before he was even in the womb that you knew him and that you called him out. You set him apart for a purpose. And every single person, whether they're 10 or 80 years old, you know them and you have set them apart for your purpose and for your kingdom. And I pray, Spirit, that you meet us here in this place in a mighty and powerful way, because we're in desperate need of you. We need you, Father. And as we cry out, God, hear us. Change our situation. Because we don't want to be complacent. We don't want to be average. We don't want to just get by. But Father, we want more and we want more of you. So help us be dependent on that. So Spirit, do what you need to do in these next few moments. Change our hearts, transform us, Father, from the inside out. For it's in your Son's name I pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. If you would, please stand as we sing.